Welcome to another day of fun and adventure and scriptural daring do. I am here with my co-host, Dan Sheridan. Good morning, Dan Sheridan. Are you there, Dan Sheridan?
I am on the air. I'm on the air. Am I on the air?
Testing. 1, 2, 3. Check, 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 check. Yeah, we're on.
All right, let's do a Three Stooges. Hello.
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 Hi.
Hello. Hello. Hello.
We've just lost our audience. Unless they have a real sense of humor, which I think most of them do, they would have been gone a long, long time ago.
Yeah, that's for sure. That is definitely for sure.
Yes.
Well, great. You know, there's some great scripture. We've been talking about the relationship of Christ to the Father. Did you know that in John 10:29, the Lord Jesus said the Father is greater than all?
Oh, that's great. Yeah, I can never remember that reference. So John 10:29.
Yeah, John 10:29, he's the Father is greater than all. I got another doozy for you.
Wait a minute. I'm turning here. I want to read this from the Concordant Version so everybody can hear this.
That's right. John 10:29. I got four really awesome scriptures to share with you here.
Yeah, you're absolutely right. My Father who has given unto me is greater than all. Greater than all. You're right, Dan.
He's greater. Father is greater. I'll tell you another thing. The Lord Jesus himself said his very life, the life that he has, was a gift from his Father. That's in John 5:26.
You're loaded for bear today.
5:26.
John 5:26. So you're just not pulling this out of thin air, are you? Even as the Father has life in himself, thus to the Son also he gives to have life in himself. Apart from the Father, the Son has no life.
And did you know that he lives by the Father, John 6:57?
John 6:57. I knew that, but I wasn't quite sure on the reference. John 6:57, the Concordant Version. According as the living Father commissions me, I also am living because of the Father. Holy cow, there it is. I'm living because of the Father. That's a good one.
Here's one. Now, the Trinitarians were consistent. Because when they see phrases like, when I and Father are one, that means that they're one in essence, that the Father and the Son are the same. Remember that? That's what I was
told. Yeah.
But if that's the case, if that's what that verse means, then the Trinitarians should add a few members to the Godhead. Because Jesus himself prayed that the disciples would partake of that oneness. John 17:22. John 17:22.
John 17:22. Let me turn here. John 17:22. Oh, yeah. I have given them the glory which thou hast given me, that they may be one according as we are one. And the Trinitarians say, well, they're one in identity. They're the exact same being. But if that was the case, then he praises for the disciples. Then that they would be one. And so, therefore, we just expanded the Trinity by 12 people.
Oh, you like that. So the Trinitarians were wrong. There's more than one person in the Godhead. That means that if the Trinitarians are correct, Genesis, Satan was right in the garden when he said, ye shall be as gods.
Ooh.
You know, you're going to be part of the Trinity. You're going to be part of this. You're going to be part of the deity. And but the oneness here is nothing to do with that. See, this is what happens when you get a bunch of guys who wear robes, light candles, and kill heretics in a room to decide what we're supposed to believe.
Yeah, it gets messed up fast. Give me those other verses again. I got John 6:57. I got John 17:22. What were those first two?
John 5:26 and John 10:29.
John 5:26 and 10:29.
Yes.
Beautiful. I'll put that in my arsenal.
There you go. It's in your arsenal. And so what does all this tell us about the Son of God? You know, one of the terms we learn about him, and I try to be careful when people say, what do you believe about him? Well, I believe exactly what I was told. And in the Apostle Paul has an amazing statement in Colossians 1 regarding Christ. He says, who is the image of the invisible God. Christ is the image of the invisible God. And when you turn to 1 Timothy 1:17, there's another verse that goes along with this. And Paul, it's the same writer, Paul, writing, he says, "Now to the King of the eons, the incorruptible, invisible, only, and wise God, be honor and glory for the eons of the eons. Amen." One of the characteristics of God is what? That he is visible. And if we try to visualize him, we're in trouble. And I think you'll agree with me, God being invisible, that means we will never literally see God, ever. We will never see God. Do you agree with that?
Yes, I agree with that. And people are very upset whenever I tell them that. But I quickly remind them that they won't be disappointed because Jesus Christ, which we're going to get into here, being the image of the invisible God, he's the only God you'll ever need to see. He is such a perfect representation of God that you will look at him and you'll be able to know everything about God and you won't be disappointed.
Exactly. And that's why, you know, people get confused in the Old Testament when they come to these passages where it says they saw God or God has eyes or God has a mouth. These are figures of speech. And God is spirit. God is invisible. That's what's characteristic of him. So he only reveals himself to us relatively, and he's represented very often by images. And of course, his image is Jesus Christ. That's the only authorized image of God, is his son Jesus Christ. And that's even what he said in John 14 when he told the disciples that he that has seen me has seen the Father.
Right. 1 Timothy 1:17. Sorry. I was paying attention to you there, I promise. I was just writing these verses down. 1 Timothy 1:17, Colossians 1:15,
yep.
2 Corinthians 4:4.
Yeah,
read
that. 2 Corinthians 4:4.
Yeah, 2 Corinthians 4:4 you haven't mentioned yet, but that goes right along with this. 2 Corinthians 4:4, speaking of we are not. Yeah, so that the illumination of the evangel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of the invisible God, does not irradiate them. Christ, image of the invisible God. So there's one verse, 2 Corinthians 4:4, got the invisible God, 1 Timothy 1:17, Colossians 1:15. Yeah, but do you have any proof? I don't know how many times I've had to show me proof, they say. Show me proof that God's invisible, and I show it to them, and then, yeah, but do you have proof, they want to know. Well, here's the flip side of what you're saying, that since God is invisible, we'll never see him, I agree with you. That means that if anyone does, quote, see God, unquote, it's not the absolute deity, it's his image.
Exactly. Exactly right. And it's very, you know, and the only way I know how to illustrate this in the scriptures is when there were a group of people who came to Christ one day with a coin. Remember that in Matthew 22?
Yep. Yep.
And it says, and they came to Christ with a coin. So the Lord Jesus, our Lord and Savior, when he, if anybody understood what the word image in Greek meant, it was our Lord, and he knew how to use it properly. He full well knew that Paul would use the phrase, Christ is the image of the invisible God. And he full well knew that when it says that Adam was made in the image and likeness of God, he knew what this meant. And in Matthew 22, verse 20, they ask him, saying, they bring him a denarius. And he is saying to them, whose is this image and inscription? And they said to him, Caesar's. Now, what is this? Notice the use of the word image. So the coin, just like our coins today, probably had the bust of Caesar on it, right?
Mm-hmm.
And now, did that coin tell us, let's put it this way, was that coin the same substance as the Father? As Caesar?
No. As Caesar, you mean? No.
It represented him. And
yeah.
Just so Christ, like that coin represented Caesar, Christ represents God the Father. He's not the same substance as you find in the, you know, creeds. He's not the same size or dimensions, but you know, he represents him in his characteristics, his love and his power and so forth. It doesn't, you know, he in Christ we have everything we need to know about God.
Yes. But nothing. Yeah, he completes, he's the complement of God. Christ complements God. He fills up every lack God has. And I tread carefully there. When I say lack, I mean God lacks nothing but except that he can't be perceived. That would be the only problem you would have. And so God solved that problem early in the creation of the universe by making Christ his creative original, Revelation 3:14.
Right.
The first, yeah, so God solved that problem right off the bat by making an image, someone who could teach us, someone we could talk to, someone we could pray to and see and bow down before. And when you're bowing down before Christ, you're bowing down before God. Jesus Christ
That's right.
is worship as God. We can worship him as God because he's worthy to take the titles of God. We can pray to him. Well, people, Martin, I can't pray to God anymore because I can't pray to Jesus anymore because you say he's not God. When you're praying to Christ, you're praying to God. He's such a perfect image that you're not lacking anything. So comfort yourself with that, please, everyone who's...
And here's the thing. Remember we mentioned earlier when Christ said he and the Father are one, and then he prayed for the disciples to partake of that oneness. Remember that?
Well, mm-hmm.
So Christ is the image of the invisible God, and God's goal for us is that we might be conformed to the image of his Son. Romans chapter 8, and in 2 Corinthians 3, that we are transformed into the same image from glory to glory. That doesn't mean we're going to be partaking in the Trinity or anything like that. It's a glorious thing that we're going to become like him, display his characteristics as the days go by. And so those who take these terms, the oneness issue and the image, and make it mean deity itself, the Father, are doing a great disservice. And they think that we are bringing Christ down. But in reality, what they're doing is exalting man when they teach that the term image has reference to him being part of a Trinity. They're exalting themselves into their own Godhead, as they, you know, with the term, I'm using their terminology. So let's not use these unsound words that just screw up a doctrine that God has made clear. That's my opinion.
Amen. That's your opinion, and I'm sticking to it. There we have it. There's God had a Son, Jesus Christ. He's the image of the invisible God, and we will take on the image of Jesus Christ. There's a logical order here. There's a rational order. This does not defy logic. It does not defy your thinking. This isn't a teaching that you just can't understand because it's a mystery. No, this is a clearly presented truth when we're presenting it to you as we see it in the scriptures. I hope you're enjoying this and getting blessing from it. More on this tomorrow. We'll see you then.